Turn our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John. John, Gospel, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 1 through the end of the chapter, actually. John, chapter 15, this is God's Word we read together this morning. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, let he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming. Whenever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. And amen, and may God bless the reading of his word. During the past few months, I've been thinking about the church, and specifically this congregation. It's not a new concept for me, but it has been fueled by a number of things. First, the study that I undertook in preparation for the presentation at the missionary rally of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland was a very sobering experience. Reading the last 50 years of the minutes of Synod of the Irish Church and reading the last 50 years of the minute or the publication, the Covenant or Witness of the Irish Reformed Presbyterian Church, it really challenged me to think about what is church? What is the church? I have been also challenged by the fact of speaking on that subject in general to the young people of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland at their youth camp in the last week of June, the beginning of July, and I appreciate most sincerely your prayers during that week. It was obvious that God was at work that week. He was challenging many young people. The camp leaders wrote me a letter saying they had never in their time of leadership in the camp experienced a week when the talks were as much talked about. We need to continue to pray for that week because some of the young people were really, really challenged about what the church is. They're not only challenged about the church, they're challenged about their own lives. And that has borne a number of reactions. I've also been challenged by preaching during the holiday we had in Northern Ireland in the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And those things have really focused my mind again on what is church? What is the church? Who are we as the church? What should we be doing as the church? It has ignited again the flame within me to make sure that the things that we are doing are things of real eternal value. That we're not simply engaging in activities for the sake of engaging in them. I have been challenged again to think afresh of the fact that it is so easy to, on a day-by-day basis, a week-by-week basis, a month-by-month basis, on an annual basis, and it can stretch into decades, be involved in merely activities that produce very little fruit. And there is a constant need for us to be assessing our own lives, the life of the church, in order that we may be able to fulfill the task for which Jesus Christ has chosen us. As he says in John chapter 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would last, or would remain, or would abide." When God set his love for us in eternity upon us, when God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to Calvary to die, to pay the penalty that was due to us for our sin, when God in time sent the Holy Spirit, the Helper, through the preaching of God's Word, to bring us out of darkness into light, to bring us from death to life, he did so for a real reason. He didn't do it simply so that we would be going to heaven. He was purposeful in what he did. He was deliberate in what he did. He was focused in what he did. He was determined in what he did. He was precise in what he did. He was concise in what he did. He did this for a deliberate reason. And there is much need of us to constantly be asking ourselves, are we fulfilling the eternal plans and purposes of God? It is no more appropriate than as we look out onto a new year. A new year when we will have a whole lot of opportunities to serve God in this church. When many of us will give hours of our life to activities with a view to seeing Christ build his church in this place. It would be an interesting project for some of our young people to actually count up the number of man hours, man being male and female hours, that is engaged in the life of this church on a given week during the autumn, winter, summer months or spring months, and multiply them by 52, I think we'd be actually amazed at the number of man hours that are taken up between the Bible classes on the Lord's Day morning, the Mets during the week, the work on a Friday morning in mothers and toddlers, the work on a Friday night with the various clubs, 6-7, 6-20, the Covenanter Youth, the activities that we engage in preparation for our mission, the mission week itself, the work done by the elders, the work done by the deacons, the work done by the ladies in the church who primarily do the visitation program, the work during the month of June when the mission team are here, the number of hours that we actually engage in participating in activities directly related to the building of the church in this place are amazing, the number of hours, given the number of people in this church. That being the case, is it not wise for us to really stop and think and assess, both in general and in particular, how we can maximize the potential of the work that we are engaging in? Is that not wise, as in any other part of life, to actually consider one's life and see, is what I'm doing productive? Now, being productive, that can mean a number of things. Sometimes, or let's say not just sometimes, but most often, we equate productivity with doing. And one of the dangers that we have to be careful in the life of our congregation, that those who are involved in activities in the life of the church, that it doesn't merely become fulfilling an obligation to do a duty or a task. We will not bear fruit by merely having a program of activities. It is not merely having the youth clubs on a Friday night that will produce fruit. It is not simply going along on the Friday morning to mothers and toddlers that will produce fruit. It is not simply engaging with a housebound person a Sunday afternoon or a Monday or a Tuesday that will produce fruit. We need to take care that we do not equate my involvement being your involvement, in that activity with the production of fruit. Because as a church who are engaging in a number of man hours and a variety of activities, it is very important that we ensure that we are not merely encouraging one another to simply be doing jobs, and that we are happy and we are encouraging each other because we are doing jobs in the church. That will not produce the fruit that we are looking for. And there are two things that I want to bring to you very simply this morning from this passage in John's Gospel, chapter 15, that I trust you will think about. The first point I want to make is that we are a body or a community of people who live and work and breathe together. That's the first point. And the second point I want to make, and this is a critical point, an absolutely critical point, that as we as a body live and breathe together, you and I must encourage each other to really dwell with Jesus Christ. We must really encourage each other to dwell with Jesus. Jesus is speaking here in the last hours of his life. He is speaking to the men whom he has worked with for 3 years. He called these men, he chose these men, he appointed these men. He has lived with these men, he has eaten with these men. He has laughed with them, joked with them, cried with them. He has taught them by the preaching of the word. He has shown them how to live life by his examples through the miracles and his daily contact with people. And now he is coming, and he knows he is coming to the last hours of his days on earth. And he has gathered them around the Passover meal. We see that in chapter 12, chapter 13. He explains to them what must happen to them. He says in chapter 13, verse 36, that he is going away. He is going to leave them. Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterwards. And this news that Jesus is about to leave them draws a very emotional response from the disciples. Because Jesus speaks to them in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Evidently, as Jesus broke the news that he was going to be leaving them, that they could not come with him, as he had addressed Peter, who had said, "I will follow you, I will lay down your life for me." As Jesus had answered, "Will you truly lay down your life for me?" Verse 38, and then goes on to pronounce the fact that within the cock crowing twice, that before that happens, the cock will crow till you have denied me. It will not crow until you have denied me 3 times. This has brought these men to almost a fever pitch of emotion. And Jesus speaks to them through that and gives them comfort by telling them that where he is going, they cannot go, but he's going there to prepare a place for them, and then he will come back and bring them to that place. And in chapter 15, he comes to address them as a body of men. A body of men whom he is going to leave in the world. The world, verse 18 and following, which he very clearly spells out to them, is going to be a world that will hate them. Note the number of times he uses the word hate from verse 18 on. It's not a mistake that Jesus used the word hate here. He very deliberately and specifically says that the world hates you. He goes on and says, "It's hated me." He repeats the word hate, 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 hate. He's driving home the message here that he's going to leave them in a world that is not going to welcome them. And he tells them that he has told them these things in order to prepare them for what's going to happen. Chapter 16, verse 1, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." He's preparing them mentally for what's going to happen. But in chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, we have here a section which speaks to them as the community of God's people that he is going to leave in the world to lead his church in the weeks and months and years that follow his resurrection and following ascension. And I want you to note here how he binds them together. Look at the language he uses, or more, look at the illustration he uses. The illustration of the vine and the branches. He is not talking to them here just individually. He is talking to them here corporately or as a group. The vine is the long stalk that grows up from the ground and from which all the branches feed out from. For the young people, it's a bit like a tree, only there's grapes on a vine, and tree produces leaves and other fruit. But a tree has got a big trunk and got branches. And basically what Jesus is saying here is, "I am the vine," or "I am the trunk, and you are the branches that feed off me. You're all connected together through me. You're all intimately interwoven together." What happens through the trunk or through the vine affects the branches and affects all the branches associated with those branches that spread out. And it is very, very important. It is of utmost importance as we think of this congregation and the church in Scotland in the future, that we grasp this fact, that we are not a group of individuals who merely come here together on a Sunday to worship God. That is not who we are. We have been chosen by God, and we have been called by Christ to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. And the more that we understand that our physical, our spiritual, our emotional, and our psychological well-being are all tied up, not just in my wee life, or not just in my life as it fits within my family, but our well-being, our physical, our mental, our psychological, our emotional, as well as our spiritual well-being, all that is impinged upon and affected by the church of which we are a member. It cannot be any different from that, because we are part of the one body when God calls us to abide in Christ and dwell in Christ. We are not only dwelling in Christ, we are dwelling in His body, and His body is the bride, His body is the church. And as we grasp that fact, and as we live that fact out, that we are only as strong in this church as the weakest person in this church, will we be in a position to bear fruit for God? It is of utmost importance that every decision we take in our lives as individuals and in our lives as families, that we bear cognizance to the fact that we just don't run our lives on our own, but that we are part of a larger community of God's people. That is for our own well-being. We will be happier when we take the decisions in our lives and view ourselves as part of the body, as opposed to just thinking of ourselves. And there will be many occasions in the next 8-10 months when we will be involved in an activity in the life of the church. And it would be easy for us to say, I'm not going to go tonight. I'm not going to go today. I'm not going to do that. I don't feel 100%. I don't feel as if I've got much to offer. And I would seriously counsel you that you must not allow that type of thinking to prevent you from fulfilling your the opportunity that you have to participate in receiving from Christ through His body. It is when we are weakest. It is when we are most confused. It is when we feel down that we need to run to the body. We need to run to the body and say, I need all the sap that I can get. I have been out on the fringes of the branch, and I have been giving myself, and I have been giving myself, and I am wearied, and I'm tired and I'm hungry and I want to get to the trunk as quickly as I can. Rather than saying, I'll drop off for a wee while from the branch, and when I feel better, or when I feel more in control of my life, or when I feel that I can cope, then I will re-engage with the body. Don't do that. Please, take a decision now. Take a decision now. I could give you illustration after illustration after illustration after illustration of individuals and churches where the body life of the church is seen as individuals just coming together on a Sunday morning. And we just sally along. And it brings no joy to the individuals. It brings no joy to the Lord. And it brings no fruit-bearing potential. We really, really do need each other. It's not that you need each other. It's that we need each other. And we need each other more than we will ever know until the day we stand in Christ's presence. And then we will realize just what Christ did through us for other people, and what Christ did for us through other people. He uses us for them. He uses them for us. The branches must live and work and labor together. And we have it. Not perfectly. But we have a taste of it. And we must not, as we grow, as Christ blesses us, we must fight for this. And I mean fight for it. We must work at this. We must see this as the absolute essential in the life of this church. That every decision that we take in the leadership in this church, it's taken with a view to every member in the body of the church. And the decisions we take as individuals, it's taken not just to suit myself, it's taken to affect the whole body. Because as we labor as a body, then Christ will minister to us. He will minister to us. It's too easy to walk away. It's too easy just to shrink into our own wee shallow world. It's too easy to drift away. And we feel cut off when we should be steering into the middle. We are a body, and we must work and labor and breathe together as a body. Secondly, we must stay in Christ. Jesus, and I've preached on it before, Jesus says and makes it very clear to his disciples, both positively and negatively here, that as they look out at the world after he is gone, the world of leading the church, the one thing that Jesus calls them to do, he doesn't give them structures for the church. He doesn't tell them how you run the church in terms of committees. He doesn't tell them a lot of stuff that church leaders spend a lot of time in their lives trying to sort out. Jesus has one message for them. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. He states the reason negatively why they should do this. Unless, he says, verse 4, we abide in him. If we do not abide in him, we will not be able to bear fruit by ourselves. We will not bear fruit in our own lives, therefore we will not be filled with joy. We will not bear fruit in the life of the church, therefore the church will not be filled with joy. We will not bear fruit in our community, and our community, therefore, will not be filled with a measure of truth and goodness. He makes it very clear. If anyone does not abide in me, he says in verse 6, they are thrown away. They are cut off. Why? Because verse 5, we cannot do anything unless we abide in him. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I want you to really think about that. I want you to think, especially the good people in the church, the people who are giving themselves in ministries of the church. I want you to really stop and think before we get involved again in Bible classes, before we get involved again in 6-7, 6-20 clubs, before we get involved again in mothers and toddlers, before we get involved in a lot of activity. I want you to stop and I want you to make a covenant with God. Forget what's behind. I want you to make a covenant with God today, a promise with God, that you will not get involved in activities unless you're abiding in Christ. Because if we are not encouraging each other to abide in Christ, we are racking up the man-hours of fruitless activity. We can go around and we can pat each other on the back in January or February when the annual report comes out and says, you've done a good job, this is good and that's good, and we're glad you're doing that. We can all do that. But unless we are abiding in Christ on a day-to-day, weekly basis, all that patting in the back is merely glad-handing the work of man. And it is pointless. It is pointless. And we need to really exhort and encourage each other to abide in Christ by abiding, verse 7, in his word and abiding in prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. Here is the most important work in the next 12 months of this church. The most important work in the life of this church in the next 12 months is to get as many people in this church reading the Word of God, thinking about the Word of God, and building their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be proactively engaged, encouraging each other in this. And let me give you a simple example. A very, very simple example. What you need to do is, you need to, somebody look up the side of the church there, Ian. What you need to do is you need to actually look around you, the people you have in church on Sunday, and if they're not there, you need to make a point the next Sunday of saying, we missed you. We missed you. Because we need to care for each other. And we need to exhort each other. And we need to look into each other's eyes and say, it is in your best interest and it's in my best interest that you abide in Christ. That you abide in Christ. And you cannot abide in Christ by being apart from the place where God's word is being preached or being apart from the place of where God's word is being studied. You just can't do it. And that's where this body life, this community desire needs to really hit the road. Where we consciously and deliberately take simple choices to encourage each other in our study of God's Word. When the Mets start up again, You need to be encouraging each other to actually read the passage before you come. You need to be encouraging each other and drawing each other out. I don't want in any way to discourage you from enjoying the participation of the Mets. But sometimes I know in the last year that there was more enjoyment just from the crack, the good fun that was going on in the actual study of God's Word. I heard about it. Now, there's a balance between that. I don't want to say you all go in and you sit for 45 minutes and you don't talk at all. That's not what I'm getting at. What I'm saying is this. If the good fun and the crack becomes more prominent in the study of God's Word, do you know what would happen over a period of time? That thing will just break down. It'll just fall apart. Because you see, we're not bound together by the relationship with each other. We're bound by together by our abiding in Christ. By our abiding in Christ. And if we are not working at abiding in Christ with all the joy and all the fun that comes with that, so don't misquote me now. Don't in your mind start to say he's saying something that's not true. All the thing that comes up, that will build it. That will grow. And I would encourage you. I would encourage you to give yourselves to the reading of God's Word in preparation for coming together to study it. To give yourselves to encouraging one another to it. And you know that when some of you go along, you haven't read the passage. Because you sit there and you make a wee comment and you know the people around you. And what you need to do is you need to bump into that person or talk to that person the next Sunday and say, listen, that's a week or two now and you've been coming in and you're not sorted for it. You need to love enough to do that. You need to love enough to say to the person who is going along by the seat of their pants, is there something wrong? Is there some way I can help you, encourage you? Because this is the reality of what is involved in living the life of the Christian within the church. This is the care. This is the care. This is the reality of the care. This is the love of the care. This is the giving of the life together. And it's the same with prayer. And encouraging each other to pray and abide in Christ. We do not want to expend energy in the life of this church by merely working for the sake of working. For the merely simply the sake of clocking in the card. That's a pointless task. The world, Jesus tells us, hates us with a viciousness because they hate him. And we don't have the time to engage in fruitless man-serving activity. We have to be exhorting one another. We have to be encouraging one another. We have to be speaking to one another. We have to be talking to one another. Not about the church, but our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know that it's going to be one of the markers of my ministry in the next 12 months that I'm going to spend more time speaking to individuals in the life of the church about where they are in terms of their relationship with God. Because that is all that matters. That is all that matters. I've realized, having done all the reading I've done the last 3 or 4 months, that the church can have a lot of activity, the church can have a lot of committees, the church can have a lot of engagements, the church can have a lot of work going on. And yet if the church is not centered and grounded and living and breathing in Christ as a community, what you find is that Christ cuts off this branch, that branch, another branch, and another branch, and it declines and declines and declines, not because of want of work. Not because of want of work. There are many men who are prepared to work day and night in the life of the church. There are many women who are prepared to give themselves to the life of the church. It's not for want of work that the church has branches broken off. It's for want of abiding, dwelling, remaining in Jesus Christ. We have to take immense care that the blessing that God has blessed us with in the life of this church, that as the church grows, that we become consumed with the work of the church. We become consumed with the work. We want to become consumed with abiding in Jesus Christ. And when we abide in Christ, then He will bear the fruit. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. And whoever abides in the love of Jesus, then they will bear much fruit. Very clearly? Very clearly. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And I have resolved deep within my heart, that I'm going to keep on laboring to see you grow in Christ and grow in your love for God and each other and love for each other and love for each other and love for each other. And I'm going to encourage you, and I'm going to encourage my fellow elders to continue with me in this task. We are going to labor as one to see Christ take us from this building. Take us from this building and affect this community as we abide in Christ together. As one, not as a bunch of individuals, but as one. We are only as strong as the weakest, and we must encourage the weakest to become strong in Christ, so that each one of us, no matter our age, no matter our physical or mental ability, grows up into Christ, so that He bears fruit through us weak, insignificant nobodies. Amen.